The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Without overwhelming you. So what we're going to do is we're going to start out with the video that I ended up with last week. And that is the video of the old rabbi.
On April the 30th.
Hold on just a minute. Thank you. That is the video of the old rabbi who gave the name of the Messiah. Now, for those of you who do not follow Bible prophecy, or you do not have any understanding or very much understanding about the history of the Jewish people. The Jewish people they did for 4,000 years, they were expecting a Messiah to come. And then Jesus came. And he walked among them. He was a Jew. He walked among them. He did the miracles. He fulfilled 300 prophecies in their testament, in their books. 300 prophecies of the Messiah. And yet the Jewish people as a whole rejected him. Now, not all of them. There was many rabbis who accepted him, and many people, Jewish people who did accept him. For the first century of the church, the church was pretty much Jewish. But, of course, we know that God expanded that. He took Peter and expanded it to the Gentiles. And then he made the Apostle Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And it expanded from there. So the church expanded all over the world. But initially, Jesus came to the Jews, and the Jewish nation rejected him. So this clip that you're about to see again, the reason it is so significant is the fact that this man is a very well-respected rabbi, Jewish rabbi, and Jewish rabbis, ultra-Orthodox Jewish rabbis, do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, let's go ahead.
2007, just a little over 3 years ago, Israel Today ran this amazing headline story. Rabbi reveals the name of the Messiah. Rabbi Itzhak Kaduri was famously known for his memorization of the Bible, the Talmud, and other Jewish writings. He was a teacher and a revered master at Nahalat Yitzhak Yeshiva Seminary. He knew Jewish sages and celebrities of the last century and rabbis who lived in the Holy Land who kept the faith alive before the state of Israel was even born. Kaduri was not only highly esteemed because of his age of 108, but he was charismatic and wise. Chief rabbis looked up to him as a righteous man. Thousands visited him to ask for counsel or healing. His followers speak of many miracles, and his students say that he was a prophet of many disasters. A few months before Kaduri died at the age of 108, he surprised his followers when he told them that he had personally met the Messiah. The Messiah had appeared to him. He wrote the name of the Messiah in a note, he said. His official website had mentioned the Messiah note. David Kaduri, the rabbi's 80-year-old son, confirmed that in his last year, his father had talked and dreamed almost exclusively about the Messiah and his coming. My father has met the Messiah in a vision, he said, and he told us that he was coming very soon. Kaduri gave a message in his synagogue on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, teaching how to recognize the Messiah. He also mentioned that the Messiah would appear to Israel after Ariel Sharon passed. When Kaduri died, January the 28th, 2006, more than 200,000 people joined the funeral procession on the streets of Jerusalem to pay their respects as he was taken to his final resting place. Shortly before he died, this teacher of Israel wrote the name of the Messiah on a small note which he requested would remain sealed for 1 year. 1 year later, the note was opened in 2007. When the note was opened, it read as follows. Concerning the letter abbreviation of the Messiah's name, he will lift the people and prove that his word and law are valid. The Hebrew sentence with the hidden name of the Messiah reads, like this. The acronym of that sentence, that is the letter abbreviation that Kaduri spoke of, or the first initials of each word, spell the Hebrew name of Jesus, or Yehoshua, or Yeshua, the Hebrew root word of salvation. When the name of Yehoshua appeared in Kaduri's message, ultra-Orthodox Jews from his seminary in Jerusalem argued that their master must not have left the exact solution for decoding the Messiah's name. The revelation received scant coverage in the Israeli media. Only the Hebrew websites News First Class and Kaduri.net mentioned the Messiah's note, both of them insisting that it was authentic. Israel Today spoke to two of Kaduri's followers in Jerusalem who admitted that the note was authentic, but very confusing for his followers as well. "We have no idea how the rabbi got to this name of the Messiah," one of them said. I know this. The answer of the identity of the Messiah as Jesus, given to Kaduri supposedly, is absolute truth. As such, I believe it had to have been revealed from Jesus himself appearing to Kaduri, much the same as Jesus appeared to the Jewish Pharisee, Paul, on the road to Damascus 2,000 years ago. It is amazing that the leading Jewish teacher of Israel until 2006 would, on his deathbed, proclaim in a message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and is soon to return. That is astounding and almost unthinkable. It is also amazing that he was specifically told that Jesus would return shortly after Ariel Sharon's death. As of the making of this film, Ariel Sharon is still alive, in a coma. Could it be that this modern-day Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus that his return is indeed very, very soon?
All right, and last week, I believe it was on Friday, I heard that Ariel Sharon was having complications and was about to pass away. They were sure that he wouldn't last very much longer. I think we have a clip of what happened this week.
So they were yesterday. Since having built their credibility by having been warriors, they were prepared also to take risks as peacemakers. And they're from that generation that, in many respects, put the state first and put politics second.
Dennis, I should say you were a Middle East coordinator under Bill Clinton, of course. It's a very, I suppose, in some respects, almost surreal time for Israelis, I imagine, looking at a figure who they obviously looked up to for many years and yet is very much part of the past, really, now. Or is he? Does he still have a resonance, do you think?
Well, I think you put it well. I think, you know, he's been in a coma for nearly 8 years, and that meant he was really not part of the political life for the last 8 years. And obviously, many younger Israelis came of age during this period, and he was really not a part of that political landscape. So I do think he is seen more in historic than contemporary terms. I think he is probably highly respected, or was highly respected, for what he represents. Again, I think there's a perception in Israel, whether it's fair or not, that people like Rabin and Sharon were leaders, thought in broad strategic terms, and always put what they felt the state needed as their main preoccupation, and were much less concerned about what the politics required. You look at Sharon, and I said, he made a decision not only to withdraw unilaterally from Gaza, but he was making a decision not to withdraw from all of the West Bank, but to withdraw from some significant part of the West Bank unilaterally, and that's why he basically left the Likud party. So this is someone who was thinking in strategic terms and long terms.
Okay. Well, as you can see, they're talking about the history and how Ariel Sharon was a well-respected man. However, he did lose some support when he withdrew the Israeli people from the West Bank, as they were just talking about. He was basically giving land back that was taken, and the Israeli people are not real happy with that. And not long after that, he had a stroke. But what we're talking about here is modern-day prophecy. It's not Bible, okay? And I want everybody to understand that there is a difference. If it's in this word, we can know absolutely for sure that it's real, and we can stand on it. When it comes externally like this, we just have to watch and see. It seems to me that it is lining up with everything that is happening in these end times. And particularly this Jewish rabbi to say that Yeshua is the Messiah. He would not have thought of anything like that except that he had an experience with the Lord. Like they said, sort of like Paul had an experience with the Lord. And he's trying to tell his nation, Jesus is the Messiah. Yeshua is the Messiah. Wow, this is incredible stuff. All right, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24. If you want to turn there. Let me ask you something. Can we know the time or the date when Jesus is going to return? Okay, we're all pretty secure in that belief, right? That we're not going to be able to. In fact, the scripture that we're going to read, Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verse 36. Jesus simply says, "For the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." All right. Jesus made it perfectly clear the day and the hour we're not going to be able to understand. We're not going to be able to know. However, Jesus' words seem to go unheeded in our society. How many remember people like Edgar Winsett who wrote a book in the 80s? 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Remember that? Some of you might remember, maybe you don't. He sold 1 million copies of that book. The next year, he wrote one, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. People bought that book as well. In the 1990s, there was a church in Korea that believed Jesus was coming back on October the 28th, 1992, and they sent missionaries out all over the world to tell people to get ready because that's when Jesus was coming back. Again, in the 1990s, Harold Camping proclaimed the Lord would return in September of 1994. Now, this man has great influence in the Christian community because he owns the largest Christian radio network in the world. And he continues to set dates. I believe the last time he set a date was in 2011. He's influencing a lot of people. Why can't these people read the words of Jesus and understand that he said, "You're not going to be able to know this the day or the hour that I'm coming"? There was a man in a messianic rabbi in 1993. Well, he proclaimed that in 1993 that the Antichrist would stop the daily sacrifices in March of 1997. Now, evangelist and teacher, Bible teacher, prophecy teacher David Reagan said that he wrote a letter to this guy and said, "Sir, you say that the temple sacrifices will be stopped in 1997, This is a problem because there are no temple sacrifices. The guy actually wrote back to him and he says, yeah, I know that that's a problem with my theory, but I think it'll all work out. Isn't that crazy? For some reason, people just refuse to listen to the Word of God, but they'll listen to man. Buy their books, believe that they can set a date, know when Jesus is coming back. But you know, in this same teaching, Jesus is asked by his disciples, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? If you go back to the first part of chapter 24. And Jesus gives them some signs. In other words, Jesus says, you're not going to know the day or the hour, but if you watch the signs of the times, you're going to know that it's coming. You're going to know that it's approaching. You're going to know that it's getting closer and closer and closer because of these signs that I've given you. He said, false teachers will increase, and we know that's been happening. He said that wars and rumors of wars. He said ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes will take place. All these things will happen. But he said all these things are going to begin happening or are always going to take place. And then in verse 8, he gives us what I believe is a key to understanding this particular these particular signs. If you want to look at verse 8, it says in chapter 24. He says that all these things are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Now the Greek word there, sorrows, is odin. And it means the pain of childbirth, travail, pain, birth pangs. Now how many of you women who have had children in here can testify to the fact that when you went into labor, the pain started out, they were painful, but not as painful as they became in the end, right? And they also began to get closer and closer together, right? Until the child was born. That's the key to this whole thing. Jesus said, these things are going to happen, but when you start recognizing that these things are happening more often and in a greater amount, you are going to know that the time is getting closer. It's getting closer and closer and closer. We can watch the things that Jesus was talking about. By reading this, we understand that Jesus was saying that these things are going to increase in severity and they're going to increase in frequency. How many believe that's happening today? We're going to look around and see it. One of the things that he said that would happen would be famine. Over 70 million people died of starvation in the 20th century. The outlook for the 21st century isn't any better because we're looking at probably about 10 billion people on the face of the earth, and the food supply is not, there doesn't look like there's going to be any increase. And if there continues to be famines, droughts, those kind of things taking place, there's going to be problems all over the world. 925 billion people worldwide go hungry every day. 5 million of those are children, and most of those die. It's pretty sad. I want to tell you, when I went online and was looking at some pictures of children and people who are starving, and it is sad to see what's happening all over the world. When we have resources that could help them. Now, part of the problem is not always that the resources are not being sent there. It's part of the problem is getting it to the people that need it. Because there are people, there are ungodly individuals who are wanting to make profit on these things, and they get in the way. That's the kind of world that we live in. But I want to encourage you that if you can hook up with godly ministry, and there are a lot of them out there, that has the ability to get the food directly to the people, do that. You know, support children and families. We do that here as a church. We support James Robinson's ministry that is feeding children and drilling wells and all over the world. There's a couple other ministries that we support in that part of the world. You know, we do believe in worldwide missions and outreach, but we also believe that our resources are supposed to be focused at home as well. So, as we mentioned this morning, Tammy mentioned that we support Crisis Pregnancy, Good Works. We do our own thrift store and the other outreaches and food pantry, Man and More Food Pantry, and all these things that we're trying to do right here. Meeting people's needs. When someone has a financial need, we do our very best to meet those needs. And I mentioned last week, I want to make sure everyone in this congregation knows there are resources. If you need help, please come to me, come to one of our deacons. Deacons, raise your hand. Come to one of our elders. Elders, right here, raise your hand. Come on, guys. All right, deacons and elders, see those people. They'll help you out. All right? Disease is one of the things that will happen. Since 1940, 335 new diseases have emerged. Some of them are terrible, terrifying. Ebola, AIDS, bird flu, SARS, Nestwap, West Nile disease, many, many more. And according to a report by the National Public Radio, a doctor by the name of Dasnek of the Wildlife Trust, he said this: "We can, for the first time, definitely say that emerging diseases are increasing over time. For one thing for sure, they're on the rise. So in the next decade, we can expect more emerging diseases." Doesn't look any better. Let me tell you something. You better know Jesus as your personal Savior. You better put your trust in Him.
Amen.
Because things are not getting better in this world. Things are getting better for God's people. Amen? I want you to understand, we draw a line. There is a difference between being in the world and being in Christ.
That's right.
We can trust our God, and we can know that He's going to take care of us, support us, be with us, walk us through, hold our hand through these situations, whatever happens. And He's going to come back and get us.
Yes, sir.
Amen? Earthquakes is another one of those signs. The U.S. Geological Service and other scientific organizations say that the number of earthquakes above 6.0 on the Richter scale have grown exponentially over the last 10 years. The overall frequency of annual earthquakes has grown by 5 times since the 1970s. There has been more earthquakes above 6.5 on the Richter scale in the last 10 years than the previous 80 years put together. War. Now, we all know how war has increased. Our nation has been a part of that. The 20th century has shown us that the capacity for wholesale slaughter through war has been taken to a whole new level and extreme. Listen to me. It is crazy what happens sometimes. It is crazy that our government would say that we believe that Syria has used chemical war weapons on their people. So what we're going to do is we're going to send a missile into their nation and kill more people. That's crazy. And yet that's the kind of things that are happening all the world. I'm not saying right and wrong here for either side. I'm just saying that people's lives seem to be expendable. And children are suffering because of this. Like I said, I went online and looked at some of this stuff, and I saw video after video of children that were murdered through war. It was horrible. We don't want that. We don't want that here. We don't want that anywhere in the world. We want the love of God and the peace of Jesus Christ to embrace people. But this is a reality of what we live in, of the world that we live in. Now, I'm leading into talking more about Israel, but I thought it was very necessary that we realize where we are and what's happening in these last days. I want people to be ready for Jesus' return. I want you to live under the blessings of Jesus Christ here in this earth right now. I want you to recognize that you can walk in any situation, that there is nothing that can harm you because the power of God is with you. Unless God allows it. You know, He's on your side. He's with you. And I believe this. I believe that we have been called to be about doing the work of our God. But there's going to be some tribulation. Jesus said, you know, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Isn't that incredible? He's overcome the world. But there's going to be tribulation. Now, whether that is mild or severe, I can't say that. But tribulation is tribulation. Just living in this world, you have problems. How many have some problems? A couple of you. All right. It's going to happen. Difficulties. That's why we've got to put our trust in our God. Wherever we go, whatever we do, He is our support, our provider. Almighty God. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about some history of Israel. Now, I believe that Israel is a sign to the world of the end of the age that Jesus was talking about. And that's not to say that the church doesn't play a vital and significant role in these last days. We, the church, are called to continue to be salt and light to the world. And I believe that God continues to encourage His people to stand up, to take a stand, and to show righteousness and show the world that we are different. I believe that the Bible teaches in these last days that the world's focus is going to be on the nation of Israel. Amen. Got one person agrees with me. That's good. Thank you, Pastor Chris. I can always count on him. He's on my side. I believe Yahweh is using the nation to speak to the rest of the world and confirm His plan of salvation. Now, many end-time Bible prophecies concerning Israel, when it concerns Israel, were fulfilled in the 20th century, or at least they were initiated, the fulfillment of them were initiated in the 20th century. Now, if you believe in the return of Jesus Christ, this is really exciting news. Amen? Because that means that things are winding down. It's getting there. In these verses that we were just reading this morning, let's go back to chapter 24, Matthew 24, and look at verse 32 through 35. It says this, Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Many Bible scholars and Bible prophecy teachers believe that when he's talking about the fig tree, that he's making reference to Israel here. And when Israel became a nation, they tie this to the end time, that the beginning of the end would be when Israel becomes a nation and we would begin to see all these things. That generation would not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. So the branches of the fig tree are blossoming. And as we look at the nation, we can see that that is happening. The return is near. Now there's seven major prophecies that we're going to talk about. Not all of them this morning, believe me. Rebirth of the nation of Israel, 1948. The land becoming fertile again. Taking of the Temple Mount, 1967. The resurgence of Israel as a military power. The refocusing of world politics on Israel. Today I want to begin with one of the most remarkable. Now I'll probably say that about every one of these prophecies because I believe they are all very remarkable. But this one, it's an incredible fulfillment of prophecy. It began in the 19th century, but saw its complete fulfillment in the 20th century. And it's the revival of the Hebrew language. It's an incredible story. It's a remarkable story of one man who had a dream. This man was Eleazar ben Yehuda. I think we have a couple of pictures. We have a picture of him. That's when he was a young man, and we have a picture of him just a short time before his death. He died, I believe, when he was 65. But this man accomplished much in regards to the Hebrew language and reviving the Hebrew language. For all intents and purposes, the Hebrew language was a dead language. It was only used for synagogue worship. Now, a lot of people knew Hebrew. But the reality was they didn't talk Hebrew. They didn't communicate with one another in Hebrew. This man is so revered in Israel that in the new part of Jerusalem, there's a street named after him, Yehuda Street. In fact, he's revered to the point that just about every city in Israel has a street named Yehuda because they revere this man so much. He poured his whole life into reviving the Hebrew language. Eleazar ben Yehuda was born in January the 7th, 1858 in Lithuania, and just about like all Jewish children of that time, they were taught the Old Testament, the Bible, and they were taught to speak Hebrew for one purpose, for religious ceremonies, so that they could speak it in religious ceremonies. At that time, the language itself hadn't been used for everyday conversation for hundreds, thousands of years, actually. Because it hadn't been used, there was a lot of words that they didn't have in order to communicate with each other. They just hadn't been developed. Think about this a little bit with me. If English hadn't been spoken for even 100 years, except as a liturgical ceremony and religious ceremonies, how hard it would be for us. Someone, I think maybe it was Mike Norman, told me one time that he had a real old King James version of the Bible. And if you open that thing up and try to read it, it's like reading a foreign language. Because the language has developed and changed so much. Can you imagine then if we went back 100 years and our language was the same as it was 100 years ago, how many words today would have to be developed in order to begin communicating with each other in just everyday life? Think about our appliances in our kitchens or our electronic devices that no one would have known about back then. What do you do? How do you communicate these things? Every one of these items would have to have had an English word to describe what it means. That's just the tip of the iceberg in regards to the Hebrew language. Eleazar ben Yehuda was a very brilliant man. He started reading when he was 3 years old. By the time he was 21, he knew several languages, French, German, Russian, English. He could speak them all fluently. He was an incredible language specialist. Now, his family wanted him to be a rabbi, and that would have been an honorable thing to do. But he had other plans. He instead moved to Paris and lived there for 4 years and began studying medicine. While he was in Paris, there was a movement called nationalism that began to move across Europe. Its theme was a nation for every people group. And he reasoned in order that for his nation to be reborn, he just kind of got a desire for that. And I believe it was God. It stirred him. And he started thinking that, you know, they could have a nation again. And this was before the major movement toward establishing. Herzog established the movement to establish the nation of Israel. This was before that. He started thinking that this could happen. And he reasoned that in order for that to happen, they would have to have their own language. And the Hebrew could be revived. So he moved his family to Jerusalem in 1851. And in spite of the fact he had just been diagnosed with tuberculosis, he moved into this place that was probably one of the most disease-ridden places on the face of the earth. Now, I've got those pictures out of order, but can you show some of those pictures? There you go. Thank you. Good deal. This is pretty much what Jerusalem looked like, Israel. It's a large picture of Israel outside. It was a tough place to live during that period of time. But he believed he was on a mission for God. And because of that, his life was extended for many, many years. At that same time, there was a lot of people moving, a lot of young Jewish idealists moving to Jerusalem. And as they moved into Jerusalem, nationalism began to grow, and they began to support what Ben Yehuda was doing, the young people did. But as they came from different countries, they all spoke a different language. You can imagine, you know, we've seen that in our own countries. People come from other countries. They come into the United States, and what do they have to do? They have to begin speaking English, right, in order to be able to communicate with the people here. Well, these people were coming from all over the world, and they were speaking all kinds of different languages. When the Romans dispersed the Jewish people, they went to all parts of the world. And one of the places they went to was parts of Europe. And in parts of Europe, when they started speaking a language or started mixing their Hebrew, they mixed their Hebrew with German, and they called it Yiddish. In Mediterranean Basin, they spoke Ladino, a mixture of Spanish and Hebrew. In other parts of the world, just whatever the language was that was being spoken at that particular time in history, that's what they brought to Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it would have been like? All those people together, not very few speaking the same language, being able to communicate with one another properly. So this was Yehuda's desire to bring that language together so that all the people of Israel and Jerusalem and surrounding areas could begin speaking a national language and they could communicate with one another. What a dream it was. You can see that the task that was before him was incredible. It was monumental. But he also had this 25-year-old prophecy that said the language would be reborn. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says this, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Euphrates, Ethiopia, from my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering." As you can see here, he's talking about a renewed language, and it will be the dispersed ones who are coming back who will receive that language. It's an incredible, what we're talking about this morning is an incredible fulfillment of Bible prophecy. With this knowledge and the tenacity of a bulldog, Ben Yehuda took on the monumental task of reviving the Bible Hebrew. He was confronted with the task of coining hundreds of words, objects like doll, ice cream, jelly, omelet, you know, handkerchief, towel, bicycle, hundreds more. He was also a purist. Now, what that means is that he believed that you couldn't just transliterate a word. You couldn't take a word like television and insert it in the Hebrew language. It had to be a word that came from a root word, a Hebrew root word. He had to create a whole new word for each and every one of these things. What a difficult task he had before him. And if that wasn't enough, he had opposition on every side. The men who became the major political leaders during that time, and after the nation became was established and became a nation in 1948, these people were socialists. Many of them were agnostic. Some of them were even atheists. And they and their idea of reviving an old language didn't fit with their desire and their dream for Israel. They wanted a modern, progressive land. So he was in the way. On the other side, the ultra-Orthodox Jews believed that the language was supposed to be used only for worship, and they opposed him. He was opposed on every side, yet he had a dream and a vision. Let me tell you something. If anything that is worthwhile and anything that is of God will be opposed. If you're doing something that you think is of God and you're not getting any opposition, hang it up. It's not God. Because the enemy's going to try to stop it. The enemy's going to try to do everything he can to put a stop to what you are doing if you're in God's will. Recognize that the opposition is not a bad thing. That means you're on the right track. That means you're headed in the right direction. Let me tell you, as the pastor of Bethel Worship Center, I can tell you time after time after time, the enemy has tried to stop what we're doing here. Tried to stop the direction that we're flowing in. He has brought all kinds of opposition. He's tried to beat us down. And I got to tell you, to be honest with you, there's been times that I've gotten pretty depressed about, you know, what the enemy was doing. Until I come to the realization, once again, I had to go back to the Word of God and realize that if God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. That the enemy cannot stop the work of God. We have to stand on. But one of the scriptures that I stand on most often, that is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You see, sometimes I get off track and start leaning on my own understanding. Yes, sir. How many have that problem? Okay. God wants you to stop thinking and just do. Believe him. Stop leaning on your own understanding. That's where I fall short, is when I start leaning on my own understanding. Then I begin to think, oh my, what's going on? What's going to happen? How are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? And God reminds me, it's not by your might or your power. Mine. I'm the one doing it. I'm the one accomplishing it. Whatever's going on in your life today, I want you to recognize that your God is standing with you. It makes no difference what the enemy has thrown at you. He might be throwing you in a lion's den. He might be putting you in a fiery furnace. He might have a giant standing before you or some mountain that you just think is impossible for you to be able to scale or go up, go around. It doesn't matter. Your God is on your side and he will make a way. Amen? Trust him. So I step back. Even though we go through difficult times sometimes here at Bethel Worship Center, I step back and say, God, this is your ministry, not mine. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. This is your will. You called me. You called these people. You called this church. We're going to go forward and accomplish your will in this place. Amen. That's kind of the attitude that Ben Yehuda had. Didn't matter what kind of opposition came his way. He was willing to continue to stand. He would work 18 hours a day coming up with new words and translating things into Hebrew. He became an icon in Israel because he stood believing that God had called him to do something. Opposition is meant to refine us, to make us stronger. How many have ever heard the saying, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger? Amen. Well, you know what? Even if it kills you, you'll be stronger. Guess what? There's nothing they can do to me. They could take my body away, but guess what? I'm going to be even stronger after that. Be in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing this world can threaten us with. Because we have salvation in the Lord. So when you encounter a situation that seems overwhelming, remember where your strength comes from. Isaiah 40:31, I love this scripture as well. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. God's people. That's us. Ben Yehuda had opposition on every side, yet he believed he was on a mission for Yahweh. He was so obsessed with this mission that he would not allow his two daughters to marry unless the suitors that came to that decided they wanted to marry her could pass a biblical Hebrew test that he devised. Consequently, they didn't get married until they were in their 30s. He believed in his mission and what he was doing. In 1884, he started a newspaper publishing news of Palestine and the world in only biblical Hebrew. In 1886, he wrote his dream of the Hebrew language, and this is what he said. The Hebrew language will go from the synagogue to the house of study, and from the house of study to the school, and from the school it will come into the home and become a living language. He spent years developing and writing a modern dictionary. In fact, throughout his years, he wrote 17 volumes of a dictionary of Hebrew, of biblical Hebrew, so that people could learn biblical Hebrew. When he died, his wife and his son took on the task and wrote 4 more volumes. There was 21 volumes written of the Hebrew, biblical Hebrew dictionary. His desire was for it to become the spoken language of every Jewish community in Israel. In a 40-year time span, that's a biblical generation, most say, from 1881 to 1921, Eleazar ben Yehuda and his friends revived the Hebrew language and it became the spoken language of the Jewish people. Today, if you go to Israel on the streets, they speak Hebrew, a revived language, a fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy in our day and time. This fact was acknowledged by the British Mandate authorities, who on September the 29th, 1922, recognized Hebrew as the official language of the Jews in Palestine. The Hebrew revival, the language revival, was complete at that point. And sadly, but really not surprising to me, just a month after that, Eleazar ben Yehuda passed away. He had accomplished his goal. He had done what he was called to do. Amen. You know, we sometimes grieve, and we usually do. We grieve when we lose people. And that's okay. I don't want to lose any of my loved ones. But you know what? You know what's more important? Is that if during their lifetime they accomplish what God called them to accomplish, not that they've passed on is that so important, but did they do what God wanted them to do? When I pass from this life, I want to know that I have been doing what God ordained me to do from the foundation of the world. That's what I want for you. We're all going to pass from this life unless Jesus comes back before that happens. That's a very good possibility. But life and death, it doesn't matter. What matters is pleasing the Lord. That's what I want to call you to. Rise up. Stand up. Hear what God is saying to you. Be a significant person in the body of Christ and make an impact for the kingdom of God. That's what we want. Stand with me. We're about to wrap up. Ben Yehuda truly believed in his mission, and the prophet Zephaniah said 2,500 years before Ben Yehuda received the burden to receive the Hebrew language that it was going to happen. One linguistic expert said this about Ben Yehuda: before Ben Yehuda, Jews spoke Hebrew. After, Jews could speak Hebrew. After, they did. In 1908, he published a statement in the newspaper. It says, "For everything there is a need, only one wise, clever, and active man with the initiative to devote all his energies to it, and the matter will progress, all obstacles in the way notwithstanding. And every new event, every step, even the smallest in the path of progress, it is necessary that there be one person who will lead the way without leaving any possibility of turning back." And for the revival of the Hebrew language, that was Eleazar ben Yehuda. He is speaking clearly through his prophets and his prophecies today concerning the end times. People of God, time is short. And I believe that we need to be about, truly be about, doing the will of our Father. There's a lot of things that can take our attention in this world. There's a lot of direction that we can go that's not it's not bad, but it's not of God. It's not necessarily what God wants you to do. And I believe this. I believe that you know in your heart what God has spoken to you. And I want you to fulfill that. I want you to be like this man, Ben Yehuda, who had the tenacity to hold on to the dream that God gave him and accomplish it regardless of the opposition that came his way. I believe every one of us can do that. And we can accomplish much in the kingdom of God. I'd like to ask you to bow your head. If you feel this morning that God has been speaking to you about something in particular that he wants you to do, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand because I want to pray for you right where you are. Okay, good. Praise God. All right. We're just going to pray that God would continue to direct you. He's already ordered your steps. All you have to do is walk in them and fulfill that calling that he has on your life. Father, you've seen every one of these hands this morning, and they all have a deep desire to do your will. I thank you, Lord, that you're directing their path. You're lighting their way. You have promised that. You're going to make a way where sometimes there seems like there is no way. Father God, there's going to be accomplishment. There's going to be a supernatural power that will come upon them to lead and direct them in the path that you have established. Their steps are ordered, Father God, and they will step in every one of those ordered steps because you are an awesome and mighty God. Today, Father God, I thank you for opening doors that need to be opened and shutting the ones that need to be shut. That you will protect them, you will encamp your angels around them, and you will cause them to go forth in your will. I'm not asking you to stop opposition, God. I'm asking you to lead them through it so that they know that you're on their side. Thank you, Father, that they will become stronger and they will accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd like to have prayer for healing, we're going to have the elders come up. We'll pray for you. I'm going to ask the prayer warriors to come up. If anyone would like to have prayer, special prayer, you'd like to hear or need a word from God this morning, that's available. Hallelujah. Have a wonderful day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I'm excited about sharing this message with you today. Our goal here at Bethel Worship Center is to use this tool to equip believers to walk in the abundant life Jesus promised. If you'd like to know more about the ministry or have a prayer request, please visit our website at bethelwc.org. Have a blessed day.